Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. The title of today's message is "The Redeemer Shall Come to Zion." The Redeemer shall come to Zion. We're going to start in Isaiah 59 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy assurances. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace and thy wondrous plan of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us as we look upon thy word today. We pray that our attention would be turned to thee. Anoint our hearts, anoint our minds, and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. For without thee, we can do nothing. But we know that by thy Spirit we can comprehend all things. We ask, Lord, that thou move upon us right now and help us, O God, to be inspired by thy word, inspired to walk with thee, inspired to trust thee, inspired to believe thee, and be inspired to believe in thy ability to save and deliver us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We pray, Lord, that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, there is none beside thee, there is none greater. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us throughout the entirety of this service and guide us through thy word, we ask. We pray that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts. Let them not be forgotten. But we pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. You know, you see a lot of wonderful words in Scripture that start with R-E. Maybe you can think of some. There's many. Reconciliation. There's a really important one. Redemption. Repentance. They all work together, and you could make a whole list of these words that start with R-E. But we're going to look at redemption today. Redemption. You might wonder, what does this mean? What does the word redeem mean? You see it throughout Scripture. And the book where you'll see that word the most, the book that talks about the Redeemer the most, is actually the book of Isaiah. But redeem, what does that mean? It means to recover by payment or other satisfaction, or to obtain the release or restoration of, such as from captivity, by paying a ransom. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And he came to restore. That's another good word. He came to restore us and set us free from the captivity of sin by paying the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He offered himself a ransom. And this is something that was prophesied of long ago, way back in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at this beautiful chapter, Isaiah 59. And, you know, you start out reading this chapter and you might think, well, it doesn't really sound that beautiful, because it really lays bare the wickedness of the people, the Jewish people who had fallen away from the Lord. They had backslidden. They were not living the way they should have, even though they should have known better. For God had revealed himself to that people. And it is truly amazing, because you look at the Jewish people and they were supposed to be the very best that humanity had to offer. After all, God specifically chose them. but even they were not good enough, which demonstrates how much we need a Savior. He gave them that old covenant law. They could not keep it. So Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law, kept it perfectly, so that he could establish a new covenant that we now live under, a covenant of grace. Let's look at Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord is able to save. His hand is not shortened. In fact, he is Almighty God. There is nothing that he cannot do. He's able to save. He's able to deliver. He's not oblivious to his surroundings or oblivious to anything that is happening in this world. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. He sees everything and hears everything. Our God has perfect hearing. He has perfect vision. He is all-powerful. So yes, he knows exactly what is happening at all times. And importantly, he knows how to save us. Now, the Jewish people would often find themselves in trouble. They would find themselves at war or in bondage or suffering under brutal regimes from neighboring countries, and suffering under empires in some cases, and they would wonder sometimes, why doesn't the Lord help us? Why doesn't the Lord deliver us? We know that he's able to do it. It's not that his hand is shortened, that he's unable to save. So what is the problem? Well, the prophet Isaiah answers the question in verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, that was their problem. Their sins separated them from God. And the more you sin, the further away you get from God. We know that that's true in our lives too. There's that separation when we sin, and we feel it. We feel the distance caused by that sin. God does not want to be in the presence of sin. So if you want his presence in your life, the best thing you can do is get rid of all your sins. Repent of your sins, let them go. Give your sins to God and he will take them away. I know sometimes people ask the Lord to take away their sins, but they're still kind of holding on to something. Just let it all go. Let him take all your sins and you can be washed and made white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perversions. Notice here, this was a problem amongst these people. These people who were supposed to be the chosen people of God, but it went from their hands and their fingers to their lips which spoke lies. Verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They weren't calling for righteous judgment. They weren't calling for justice. They weren't pleading for truth. In fact, when people are in sin and liking their sin, enjoying their sin, swallowed up in their sin, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to feel any conviction in their sin. So you'll find quite often that people are hostile to the truth, and the reason they're so hostile sometimes is because they have sin in their life. They didn't plead for truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. And that's why they didn't like Isaiah the prophet, because he always told them the truth. But we see here, they didn't call for justice. They didn't plead for truth. They trusted in vanity, or in other words, worthless things. They spoke lies, and they conceived mischief. It's interesting how they conceived mischief, and when they conceived that mischief, it brought forth iniquity. That is how sin works. It starts in the mind. You get an idea to do something, and sometimes the enemy will put those ideas in your mind, and sometimes people act on those ideas, and sin is born. Verse 5, they hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Cockatrice is a poisonous serpent. So here he's comparing their works. These people who are supposed to be a holy, set apart people, he's comparing their works as if they were hatching eggs of a poisonous serpent, a cockatrice. They weave the spider's web, in other words, weaving a net in which to catch prey. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. You eat of an egg of a poisonous serpent, you might find that it causes death and destruction. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. When the egg hatches, out comes those vipers. And it's interesting here because it's talking about conceiving mischief and bringing forth iniquity. And then this is the comparison here, bringing forth destructive serpents. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Notice here, there's eagerness here. They love their evil so much that they run to it and make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. It's interesting that the way it's worded here, the way of peace. We know the way of peace now in the new covenant. You know what the way of peace is? It's Jesus Christ, for he is the Prince of Peace, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want peace, you must come to Jesus Christ. You know, I hear that the United Nations is not doing so well these days. They are having financial trouble. And they're actually wondering, you know, about the future of the United Nations and its potential survival. They were supposed to bring peace to the world. They did not bring peace to the world, because you cannot bring peace to the world without Jesus Christ. And I know now Donald Trump wants to set up his board of peace. And he's inviting all these countries to join. Costs $1 billion if you want to join a board of peace. But a board of peace is not going to bring peace either. The only thing that will bring peace, the only one who will bring peace, is Jesus Christ. For he is the way of peace. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Yes, they have crooked paths. Crooked people on crooked paths doing crooked things. And if you stay on that path, the way of deceit, the way of iniquity, you will never know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. You know, they do works of darkness sometimes. People do works of darkness and they enjoy their time in the darkness. And then when they want the light, it's not there. And why is it not there? It's not there because sin separates us from God, just as the prophet was saying in these early verses in this chapter. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. No spiritual vision whatsoever. And you will not have any spiritual vision without Jesus Christ, for he is the light of the world. And you know what that light does? It reveals our sins to us. So it makes us aware of our sins so we can repent of our sins. And importantly, it reveals the Savior to us. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. Again, salvation is of the Lord. And we know that that name Jesus means salvation, but sin separates us from God. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. It's interesting, too, something about sin is it has a multiplying effect. You know, back in the day, I remember when I was a teenager, they had this slogan for Lay's potato chips, bet you can't eat just one. And, you know, the thing is, it's sin, it's kind of like that. Usually there isn't just one sin in a person's life because it multiplies, it grows, almost like a virus. And their sins were multiplied. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. They had falsehood in their hearts, lies springing up from their hearts. And we know who the father of lies is. It's the devil. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. They had such disregard for the truth. They did not care about the truth. They did not want to hear the truth. It was as if truth had fallen in the street to be trampled underfoot. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. These people were so wicked that when someone did try to repent and live according to the precepts of God to serve the Lord, they treated him as a prey. He became a target. He became hated because he departed from evil. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. God looked upon his people. He looked upon the whole world, in fact, and saw that there was none that doeth good. No, not one. So Jesus would come, God manifest in the flesh. Jesus would come. The arm of God would bring salvation. He would become the intercessor on our behalf. An intercessor is one who intercedes. What does intercede mean? To act or interpose in behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble, as by pleading or petition. And what did he do? How did he intercede for us? How did he plead for us? He shed his blood for our sins. That is how he pled for our sins. Without that shedding of his blood, we would have no remission for our sins. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And we know that we would have no hope if he had not shed that blood for us, because we could not pay the price for our sins and survive. Yet he did that for us. Amen. I'll read verse 16 again. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Oh yes, when Jesus Christ came, he was full of zeal. He was full of power. It could be discerned in the very words that he spoke. They had never heard words like that before. They had never felt power like that before. And yes, he came with the garments of vengeance to destroy the devil. He came to save his people from their sins, but he also came to destroy and take vengeance against the oppressor, the devil, the wicked one, our adversary. And something that's kind of amazing here, look at what this talks about here. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Now, what did Paul write in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's a reason Paul calls this the whole armor of God. It's because it's the same armor that God used to win the victory for us, and he lets us use that armor too. Back in Isaiah 59 and verse 18, it says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Recompense, it means to give back or repay, and it can refer to either a reward or a punishment. Recompense can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Oh yes, sometimes you'll find that the enemy comes in like a flood in your life to try to destroy you. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard against him. This calls to mind the imagery of the European royal kingdoms. When they went to war, they would raise up a standard which represented who they were and what they stood for. And in battle, there were those who went before the armies with their banner raised. And when they had won the land, they planted their flag in the area that was conquered. It was lifted up in victory. And yes, our God raises up the standard against the enemy in victory. Verse 20, and a redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. You know, when Isaiah wrote this, it hadn't happened yet, but the prophecy did come true when our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to Zion. And what did he come to do? He came to turn us from our transgressions, to save us from our sins. And yes, he came to the Jewish people first, but he also came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Redeemer has come. We have the benefit of being able to look back at what he did for us to set us free from our sins. When Isaiah wrote this, he was looking forward to the future with great anticipation. And he would have rejoiced greatly to see the Redeemer come to Zion. He knew that it would happen, but we have that special benefit of being able to look back and know that it has happened. And we have hope today. We have salvation today. We're free from sin today because the Redeemer came to Zion. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Well, this is a beautiful promise here because it talks about that spirit within the Redeemer. That spirit that had words that were brought forth, words of redemption, words of deliverance. And there's the promise in these verses that those words of redemption, those words of salvation will be given to the seed of the Redeemer, and not only to the seed of the Redeemer, but to the seed's seed. That's us.
Amen.
And yes, God gives us his spirit, his presence. His spirit dwells inside us and gives us words to speak. Sometimes you may not even know what to say, but the Spirit of God can give you the words in exactly the right moment when you need them. So yes, Isaiah 59 has a beautiful prophecy that the Redeemer would come to Zion. The Redeemer did come to Zion. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. In verse 1 it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And now this really speaks of, you know, princes, boys who would eventually become king. But when they're children, they don't have the power and authority that they would have later because they have to grow, they have to mature. Even if they may be an heir that would inherit great power. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. In other words, this young child is under instruction, tutors. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And yes, we were in bondage to sin in this world before Jesus came and set us free. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now this is a remarkable thing. Jesus came, the Redeemer came to Zion. He came to redeem them that were under the law. And not only did he come to redeem us, to set us free from our sins, but he also came to give us the adoption of sons. The Bible here is written in the masculine gender that applies to women too. We can be the sons and the daughters of God, his adopted children.
Amen.
Brought into the kingdom because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. When that moment was just right, when the fullness of the time was come, God's plan was sent into action. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh yes, humanity was under that law. They could not keep it. So Jesus came and he kept it. He fulfilled it and gave us that covenant of grace. And because ye are his, ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sends forth the Spirit, puts it in our hearts, and it gives us the entitlement to cry, Abba, Father. Abba being a term of endearment. It's like saying, Daddy. Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So who was that Redeemer that came to Zion, prophesied of in Isaiah 59? It was Jesus. We know that he was the Redeemer, and that he is the Redeemer, but how did he redeem us? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. You know, this book of Hebrews was addressed to Hebrew people, and it presents Jesus Christ as the chief high priest, who brought in and instituted a new and living way, a better covenant than what the people were under before he came. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Oh yes, they had that tabernacle that they had in the wilderness, and it looked so plain on the outside, just badger skins. But inside, you had all of the implements overlaid with gold. You had the candlestick, that sole source of light, which pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And you have that showbread, which pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. What you found in that tabernacle and later in the temple pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, they had this inner room in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And the vast majority of people in Israel would never have an opportunity to go in there. The priests could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood within that room, that special room where dwelt the power and presence of God. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Yes, they had this Ark of the Covenant. And of course, we know that over that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and upon that mercy seat dwelt the presence of God. But they had put a golden pot that had manna in it within that Ark of the Covenant. And they had Aaron's rod that miraculously budded and brought forth almonds. And the tables of the covenant. That was the contents of the ark, which has since been lost. They don't know exactly what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. It disappeared. And over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. There were these angels overshadowing, but here we're seeing that even at this time when Hebrews were written, exactly what they looked like couldn't be known. They could not speak particularly of it. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They'd go into the main area of the tabernacle or temple every day. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the reason he had to go in there every year on the Day of Atonement and keep sprinkling that blood over and over again was because that blood was not powerful enough to permanently wash away and remove sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. But he would go and sprinkle that blood, not only for the errors of the people, but for his own errors as well. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. It's interesting the way this is worded. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. What is the way into the holiest of all? What is the way that we have into the very throne of God and to his very presence? What gives us access to that throne of grace? Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And yes, he is the way.
Amen.
Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They had to keep doing it over and over again because it wasn't enough to bring perfection, to bring complete deliverance and salvation, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Yes, Jesus came and brought about a time of reformation. He came to reform. That's another word we see that starts with R-E. You find those throughout the Bible. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He offered himself, sacrificed himself for us, shed his blood for us, and he did it once. That's all that is necessary. Once. He died for us once and is now alive forevermore. And what did he do in dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary? He obtained eternal redemption for us, to set us free from our captivity, to set us free from the bondage of sin, of which the wages is death. For we know that the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That blood of Jesus Christ, it purges us, it cleanses us, it takes away our sins, our iniquities. It takes out all the stains. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to get the stains of sin out of our hearts. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Mediator, the go-between, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He was both God and man, which qualified him to be that mediator. But you know what a mediator does? A mediator intercedes. A mediator is also an intercessor. So that intercessor that was talked about in Isaiah 59 is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ, the mediator of the New Testament. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Why did Jesus have to die to activate his last will and testament? Because a will or testament is not in force until the one to whom it belongs dies. Jesus died and in so doing activated the New Testament. Amen. That means it is in force today, it is active today, and we are under that New Testament today. Amen. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That's why he shed his blood for us, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. But his shedding of blood was powerful enough to bring remission to all of our sins. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The ordinances of the old covenant, the implements of the old covenant, everything you found in the tabernacle and later in the temple pointed forward to Jesus Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once. Once was enough. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And yes, not only did Jesus Christ go to the cross to save us, not only was he victorious on that cross over the devil, Not only was he put in that grave from which he rose after 3 days and three nights in victory, and not only did he ascend into heaven after being in this earth in his resurrected state for 40 days, but he's coming back. Yes. He's coming back for his people.
Yes.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. He's coming for those who look for him. Many are going to be caught off guard and surprised by the coming of the Lord. Oh yes, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. But we're going to be looking. We're going to be watching. We're going to be waiting. And when Jesus does come, that's going to be the happiest day of your life. And the best part about that is a day that does not end. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he comes back, he's not going to have to offer himself as a sacrifice again. Once was enough. His finished work was enough, so powerful that it was able to purge us of all sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we are going to start with verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, you cannot buy your salvation with money. There's no amount of money that would be adequate, and God doesn't care about money. He has more than he needs, and he's able to create something out of nothing. So offering to buy your salvation with money is of no interest to him. Money cannot buy it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to redeem us. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. Yes, that blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood of Jesus Christ, as the spotless Lamb of God, was shed to take away the sin of the world, to take away our sins. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Why did he come? He came for our benefit. He came to set us free. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith, that your faith and hope might be in God. We have faith and hope today because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Without him, without his finished work, we would have no faith and we would have no hope. Seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned means real, genuine. And fervently, it means with intensity, boiling over. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Hallelujah.
Life in this world is temporary, but we have the promise of eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did for us. This is promised in the word.
Amen.
And that word is eternal. That word endureth forever. Praise the Lord. I want to turn now to Psalm 107 as we prepare to close. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1 tells us, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." But we have a lot to be thankful for. And what should we thank the Lord for specifically? We should thank him for being good to us. We should thank him for his mercy, for not giving us what we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, but instead activating that wondrous plan of salvation so that we can be set free. That mercy is unending, it endureth forever, and that is a reason to be very, very thankful. Amen. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Are you redeemed? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Has he set you free from bondage? Has he set you free from the captivity of sin? If so, then these verses apply to you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Yes, he set us free from the wicked one. He set us free from the bondage of sin. He set us free from the devil. And gathered them out of the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Jesus Christ came to gather his people together. He came to set us free, but he also came to gather his people together from every nation, from every tribe, from every kindred, from every tongue, from the north, south, east, and west. Verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. It's amazing how so often in Scripture you find that way being referred to. The right way. What is the right way? It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing for us right now. He's preparing for us a place, a city of habitation, New Jerusalem. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, yes, we should praise him. We should honor him. We should worship him, for he has redeemed us. He has set us free. Verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Who did that? Jesus. He came to set the captives free. He came to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He came to set us free from the shadow of death. He came to set us free from being bound in affliction, being bound in iron and under the bondage of sin. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Yes, those who refuse to receive the Lord Jesus, the end result is death. We know that the wages of sin is death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Yes, Jesus came. He came bringing the gospel message. He came bringing the word of hope, that good news that we can be saved and set free, that we can have a relationship with our God, that we can know him on a personal level. He sent his word. He came to heal not only body, but also mind. He came to heal our very souls, so that we can be reconciled to God. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Now we offer sacrifices of worship and praise, the fruit of our lips. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. You know, sometimes when you go through trouble and you're facing the storms of this life, you feel like you're at your wits' end. But we know the one who has power over the storms of this life. Just as in nature, Jesus is able to say, "Peace be still," speak that peace into our hearts, instill us with that peace, for he is the Prince of Peace. When the waves are roaring and the winds are blowing, Jesus is able to give us peace. When you're at your wits' end, Jesus is able to give us peace. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the wave thereof are still. And what did Jesus say when he was with his disciples on that boat and the wave started rocking, the wind started blowing? His disciples were distressed. They came to Jesus, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Oh, he cared, but they found him completely calm, asleep with a pillow on that boat. They were distraught. And all he had to do was stand and speak to the wind and say, "Peace be still," and that calmed the storm. Oh yes, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water. Our God has full power. He's either able to bring desolation or prosperity. And dry ground into water springs, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Yes, God has good things awaiting us in that city of habitation he is building for us. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth out contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Those who refuse to turn to Jesus, he poureth contempt upon them, even those who might be considered princes. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. Yes, Jesus came to make us one sheepfold and one flock. He brought together the people of Israel, and he brought together the Gentiles so that we could be one people and one flock, all who believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop his mouth, shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And yes, because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, we are recipients of that loving kindness. There's nothing more loving than anyone could have ever done for us. Amen. So just as this chapter starts, just as this psalm starts, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That is what Jesus Christ did for us. He redeemed us. He brought us out of bondage. He brought us out of captivity. He set us free from the hand of the enemy. And he did it on the cross. Amen. Praise the Lord, because he shed his blood for us. I am thankful that the Redeemer came to Zion. And I hope you all are too. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises, thy assurances, and we thank thee for the finished work of Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, that we have been set free and redeemed from our sins so that we can be thy children, that we can be thy heirs. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us all to be mindful of thee, to walk by faith each and every day, not looking to the right or to the left, but with our eyes firmly focused on thee. Help us, O God, to remain in thy truth, to remain in thy flock, to truly be thy children and thy sheep. And we pray, Lord, that thou would lead thy people, guide us each and every day. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the power to endure, even as we walk through this life. Strengthen thy people, and we pray, Lord, that thou would bless every person who is here in this building, bless every person who is listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. We are going to sing a song in closing. Number 240 in our Melodies of Praise hymnals, My Redeemer. Number 240. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wonder. Cruel cross he suffered. God bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.